And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about what does the cross mean to us today. Two women were riding on a city bus. One of them realized that she hadn't paid her fare. So she told her friend, "I'm going up there and pay the driver my fare." Her friend said, "Why bother? You got away with it. So what?" In her most virtuous voice, this woman said, "Well, I've found that honesty always pays." So she proceeded up the aisle and got up to the bus driver. And when she returned, she had a smug look on her face. And in her best "I told you so" tone of voice, she said, "See, I told you honesty pays. I handed the bus driver a quarter and he gave me 50 cents change." Now, why do we do that? Why is it that we know what's right, but somehow when we go to do it, we just can't? That's been the question down through the ages. That's been the question, but we haven't liked the answer too much. We haven't liked the answer very much because it is as old as Adam, as the rotten core of the apple he and Eve were caught munching on that day in the garden. The answer is as simple and plain as the Ten Commandments, which we have time and time again broken and been broken upon. The answer to why we behave like that woman is sin. As hard as it is to admit, as hard as it is to accept, the biblical witness is that we are all fallen people. We are all sinners. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 23rd verse, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We don't like that pronouncement. We like to think that we're better than that. But the truth of the matter is, we're not. A wet paint sign seems to be an open invitation for everyone to touch. We all have the tendency to think that the rules are meant for everyone else, but not for us. It's bred into the fabric of our society. Just look at the slogans now on a couple of the fast food chains. "Have it your way," or "Sometimes you've got to break the rules." We're rebellious. We hate restrictions. We like breaking rules. We like thinking more of ourselves than we should. Unfortunately, that's sin. And even though we think we're fooling someone, it always catches up with us. When golfer boasted that he just shot a 67, and then he added that it was the first time he had ever played on this particular course, asked by another if this was true, the caddy confirmed the score. And then the caddy said, "He shot 67 all right, and tomorrow he's going to play 7th, 8th, and 9th holes." Over and over again, we try to do things our own way. We buy into the belief that sometimes you got to break the rules. But what we've found out is that in breaking the rules, in breaking the Ten Commandments, we in turn are broken upon them. For when we break these that God has given to guide our relationships with God and with others, we find that it only leads to a broken spirits and broken hearts and broken relationships and broken lives. We wind up living in brokenness instead of the wholeness that God intended. So, what do we do? How do we find wholeness? Where do we turn? The only solution and the only answer to our brokenness and to our rebellion is the cross. In our scripture for this morning, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th through the 15th, 25th verses, people call the cross foolish, the people in the world. Oh, I know that the cross seems foolish. In the face of all the self-help, self-determination, and wisdom that we have developed, in the face of all the sophisticated knowledge and technology that we have in our 21st century world, the cross seems foolish. But the truth is that we can't do it on our own. Now, we've tried, and all we've ever done is to wind up more broken than before. The biblical truth is that though it seems foolish, the cross is the wisdom and the power of God to us who are being saved. The cross snatches us out of our ego-centered pride and leads us into a surrender of ourselves to the will of God. In the cross, God meets us on a family basis rather than a legal basis. God deals with us as a loving parent. We are no longer under the law, but through the cross, we are under God's grace. And this simply means that God, the creator and center of the universe, is not overbearing judgmental power, nor the unrelenting justice. Rather, God is all compassionate with love and mercy. Gregory Robertson, a safety and training advisor for the U.S. Parachute Association and a veteran of 1,500 jumps, followed Debbie Williams and five other divers out of a plane 2 miles over Coolidge, Arizona. He watched as the group tried to link hands at 9,000 feet. All of a sudden, Debbie Williams collided with another skydiver, knocking herself unconscious. Gregory Robertson tucked his arms into his side and used his shoulders to steer and plummeted at 200 miles an hour. Debbie was spiraling downward on her back. Gregory Robertson's bullet maneuver allowed him to catch her, and he pulled her into a sitting position and yanked the ripcord on her body and at 2,700 feet. And then at 2,000 feet, he pulled his own ripcord. And just 10 seconds before he would have slammed into the ground, Gregory Robertson risked his own life to snatch Debbie Williams from the threshold of death. Through the cross of Christ, God has snatched us from the threshold of death too. Though through the cross, God and Christ reached out and snatched each of us from the death grip of sin. The cross may appear to be folly, but I don't think there's anyone today who would say that they're in the presence of defeat when they're standing in the presence of the cross of Christ, even though it might seem foolish. The cross is a symbol of victory. The cross is the history's darkest crime, but it is also history's brightest hope. The cross is the most atrocious tragedy ever enacted, but it also shouts out the supreme assurance of the love and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. They gave Jesus a cross, and he made it a throne. That throne is the throne of the resurrection, the throne of a new life for everyone who will come to the King whose throne it is. It appears foolish to the world. The cross, power out of weakness, conquering through servanthood, forgiveness in place of retribution, all these are foolish to a world that is still this languishing in the throes of its self-centered pride and fallenness. But the cross also tells us that our enemies, the very cause of our brokenness and sin and death, are beaten, and we no longer have anything to fear. We no longer have to continue to living the life of the lost. There's a story about a white cross that stood on the outskirts of a city. A little tiny boy got lost in the city, and the policeman who was trying to help him get home asked him where he lived. And the little boy didn't know where he lived. He didn't know his address. Finally, upon further questioning, the boy said, "Take me to the cross on the hillside, and I can find my own way home." Like the old hymn that says, "The way of the cross leads home," it leads home to God. It leads home to wholeness. It leads home to God's compassion, God's love, and God's mercy, and to an outpouring of God's grace. That day in the temple when Jesus got mad and the people were trying to do and outdo the law, they had stretched and twisted and pushed the law to its very limits until they had broken themselves and their nation upon it. They had stretched and twisted and pushed the law to its very limits until Jesus hollered out in pain and anguish and anger. And then he ran the money changers and the livestock people out of his father's house. When they asked him what gave him the right to vent his righteous indignation at them, Jesus had the gall to say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Oh, they laughed at him then. 3 days? It had taken 46 years to build the temple, and it still wasn't completed. Later, they drug him from the temple and stripped him and beat him and hung him on a cross to die. 3 days later, when he barged forth from the tomb, 3 days later, when he kicked down the doors of death and was raised to a new life, that was when they remembered. They asked him for the signs, and all he could talk about was the cross and his death and the resurrection. The only temple he left was that built of his own body and blood. Whenever we come to the temple in the form of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we stand before the cross where Christ's broken body hung for our sakes. We come not just to any cross, but to the cross of Christ, a cross that is a foolish symbol of pain and degradation, that reaches out in love and shouts a promise of freedom and resurrection for all who will hear it and accept Christ as Lord of their lives and bear their cross for him. We come to the cross broken and desiring wholeness. We come seeking our way home. Come to the cross. Give your life to Christ. Renew your faith and your commitment to serve God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In a few moments, we will commune with our Lord. During the quiet times, let's pray and ask God to forgive us for our mistakes and sins of the past. And let's ask God to come into our lives and help us to find the wholeness and the happiness we all desire. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. And then he told them that they should meet around a table and remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around the table and partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.